Good morning, everybody. It is a real blessing to be here together. Anytime that we're able to gather as members of the family of God, it's a reminder of what heaven is going to be like. And I'm grateful that we get to do that and be a part of that on a weekly basis. If you're visiting with us, then we are especially encouraged by your presence. You're an honored guest here. And we sure do want you to feel at home as much as you can in a new place. We want you to take part in the worship with us as much as you feel comfortable, and we'd really love a chance to get to know you. But I also realize that it's a little bit weird for me to say that if you don't really know us that well. So what I'll do is just tell you a little bit about who we are, if you are new here or if you are visiting. We're a group of people who, because of the things that God has done in our lives, we've collectively made a choice to serve Jesus as our King. And we're serious when we say that. We honor Him as our King, but it's not just something that it's words coming out of our mouth. It's something that we really try to do in every aspect of our lives. It governs everything that we do when we come together into this assembly. The reason that we do things the way that we do them is because Jesus is our King. And we want to honor Him. We want to follow Him the way that He wants to be honored. And so that's what this morning is about. If you have questions about that, if you're curious about any of the things that you see us doing or any of the things you hear us saying, then please feel free to ask about that. And we sure would love the chance to talk with you more and get to know you better. But if we can help you or encourage you in any way, then please let us know. As Bruce mentioned in his opening welcome this morning, we are finishing up the final chapter in a weekly series that we've been going through in the book of Jonah. And if you're not familiar with the story of Jonah and you were here last week, you might think that we should be done with the story by now, because chapter 3 ends with really what is the greatest revival perhaps in all of history. A city of at least 120,000 people who were violently opposed to God and to His teaching, anything that He expected out of them. The prophet of God, who at first didn't want to go there and finally repents and goes, when he preaches God's message, it transforms an entire city of people. And so what is there to talk about after that? I mean, that's really all there should be to a story like Jonah. And yet here we find ourselves with one more chapter. And what I hope you'll see as we study through this chapter together this morning is that this chapter, the way that the book of Jonah ends, is going to share with us some of the most vital lessons for us to understand as children of God today. And so I hope that you'll take your Bibles out, if you haven't already, and turn to Jonah chapter 3 and chapter 4, and we'll study through this together. I'd like to begin with you by noting how this chapter begins. And we pointed out the repentance of the city of Nineveh. This wicked city turns to God in humility, and they turn to Him and He spares them. And that's how chapter 3 ends. When God sees that, He relents from the disaster that He was going to bring on the city. But chapter 4 is all about Jonah's response to God's grace. And I want you to notice with me how Jonah responds starting in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.' And the Lord said, 'Do you have good reason to be angry?'" What we finally find out in this section is Jonah's reason for running in the first place. The text didn't tell us that at the very beginning. We didn't know his motive for fleeing to Tarshish and hopping on the boat. But we find out here, finally. And his reason was, "God, I knew what was going to happen when you first told me to go to Nineveh. I knew that if I came here, and I preached this message of destruction to them, and they listened to it, that you would spare them. And so I ran. Now, think about that for a moment. I don't know entirely what all went into Jonah's thinking with that, but it makes a lot of sense, perhaps, that Jonah's reasoning was, this is the greatest empire in the world right now, and they are taking over everything. And perhaps Jonah saw the writing on the wall. He understood that if Nineveh prospered, then his people were next. And so rather than watch his people fall at the hands of a ruthless, wicked empire like the Assyrian Empire, he thought, this is our hope. This is our chance. This is our deliverance. I just won't go to Nineveh. I'll take one for the team. And they'll be destroyed, but my people, and maybe I'll be destroyed too, but my people will be spared. Now, I don't know if that's what Jonah's thinking, but it makes sense. But whatever the case was, whatever his motives were, he tells us here the reason that he didn't go in the first place. And you may look at that and think that that doesn't make a whole lot of sense for Jonah to have this kind of reaction where he's looking at people and actively wishing harm on them. But just pause right there, and as we try to take a text like this and internalize it, here's what I want you to think about this morning. The people in the world today who are like modern day Ninevites, their only God is themselves. Their only doctrine is might makes right. And anybody that I'm stronger than is going to bow to me, no matter what the cost. How do you feel about people like that in the world? And here's the real, I think, test for us. It's not just about do I actively wish harm toward them. Maybe you don't think that way. But does their status before God, does their situation, does it cause you to grieve? Or are you just indifferent? I think that's the easy response. Maybe I don't hate my enemies. After all, Jesus said love them. Maybe I don't hate them and I don't actively wish harm, but I'm just kind of indifferent. I'm on the fringes. They'll make their choice. But I think one of the things that ought to challenge us from this text is that we ought to have an attitude for them that grieves over what we know is the outcome if they don't change. Do we desire their salvation enough to get involved in it, even when that means getting our hands dirty and getting involved in lives that are messy and that are sometimes not godly? Is it worth the salvation of a soul like that? It was for God. Now, we may notice here Jonah's response initially and his reason for not wanting to go to Nineveh, and that may seem bad enough, but I want you to appreciate what's even worse about this is that when he answers God, did you catch this? He actually seems to be trying to use Scripture to justify his disobedience. In verse 2, he says that the reason that he fled was because he knew that God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, who relents concerning calamity. That is a concept that is all over the Old Testament. In fact, if you go to each of these scriptures here on the screen, we won't have time to look at them, but you'll find almost verbatim those exact words in each of those passages. It's a concept that God repeated over and over to his people. This is who I am. This is my character. I'm the kind of God who will relent in compassion when you turn to me. And Jonah actually takes those scriptures and says, this is why I didn't obey you. As you consider the absurdity of that, trying to use scripture against God, it's really essentially the same thing that Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness when he tried to tempt Jesus. He used scripture against Jesus. We may look at that and just be shocked by the arrogance of that. I mean, how presumptuous to try to use Scripture to justify yourself before God. And yet, I want you to consider something. A couple weeks ago when we were at the fair at Grant County, I think Scott and I may have both mentioned that there were some other religious groups there as well who were also talking to people and trying to make disciples. They were trying to invite people and talk to them about the Bible. And I'll tell you, one of the things that always it conflicts me about that is hearing them talk about what they teach and what they believe. Because I'll hear them say things from Scripture, and I'll hear them take Scripture and say, this is what God says, and I know full well that there's more to it than that. And it just ties me up in knots. And sometimes I'll say something and sometimes I won't, but it's hard to hear that. But I'll tell you what, other churches aren't the only ones that do that. There are times, if I'm being honest, in my own life where I've taken Scripture and fit it and molded it to something because I wanted to believe that that was true. Only to find out that I was wrong about that. And I'll tell you, we can't be too hard on Jonah for doing this and then turn around and take Scripture and try to mold it into what we want it to say. Something that's going to support our agenda or our beliefs or something that's going to make us feel good. If we learn one thing from this concept, it has to be this, that we have to be the ones molded to God's Word rather than trying to take it and make it fit ourselves. Now, I think this shows us something else about Jonah, and that is that Jonah's problem, it wasn't because he was ignorant. It wasn't a lack of knowledge that was the issue here. Jonah knew God, but he doesn't like God. Sure, Jonah loves the God who's compassionate and merciful when it involves Jonah in the fish. But he wants God to show up and be the wrathful, vengeful, judgmental God when it comes to a city like Nineveh. How easy is that to adopt as our attitude? We want grace for ourselves, but we want judgment for everybody else. And I'll show you what Jonah's attitude really demonstrates here. It's the essence of idolatry. It's that I want to take God and I want to form Him into something of my own creation. I want to be able to pick and choose His character like I'm at a buffet. And so when I want Him to be merciful, He'll be merciful. But when I want Him to be strict, He'll be strict and He'll be righteous and judgmental. And one of the things that Jonah teaches us is that we cannot think that we can mold God in our image. That God is, in His character, it's an all or nothing thing. We have to take Him for all that He is or not at all. And this was something that Jonah is learning here in this text. And really what this all comes down to is this point. We cannot expect God to be merciful to us, but then to turn and withhold that same mercy to others in our own lives. Remember when Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, when He talked about the kinds of people who would receive mercy, who was it? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Let's continue reading in the text and notice what God, where God goes from here and what He does in Jonah's life to try to change this attitude or this perspective that Jonah is struggling with here. Continuing the reading in verse 5, it goes on, it says, "Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. And so the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, 'Death is better to me than life.'" Do you notice in the text a word that comes up repeatedly, not just here in chapter 4, but actually it's shown up already in the book of Jonah. It's the word appointed. In chapter 4, God appoints three things here. He appoints the plant, And then he appoints the worm to come up and eat the plant. And then he appoints the wind to scorch the plant so that Jonah's refuge, his comfort, his safety, fades away and withers. Back in chapter 1, when God sent the fish to swallow Jonah in the depths of the sea, that same word is used. God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And what's fascinating to me about this here is that we see it once again, that God is behind every step of this, trying to teach Jonah a lesson using his creation. And I don't want to try to make too much of a point on this, but I do think it's worth thinking about this. Why is the obedience of God's creation so important? Even something as seemingly insignificant as a plant or a worm, it's because God uses the obedience of his creation to try to teach other parts of his creation who are not obedient. Why does it matter if you and I follow God? It matters because there are other people in the world who aren't following him. How is God going to get through to them? Oftentimes, it's by using those who are willing to listen to God, to be messengers, to be examples to those who are refusing. Now, do you notice something else here in these verses about Jonah's response? It says that he was, when God caused this vine to grow up or this plant to grow up, and when it gave him shelter, it said that he was extremely happy. As long as he is comfortable, Jonah is extremely happy. And don't miss this. It never says that Jonah was extremely happy. When was he happy? He wasn't happy, at least it doesn't say, when he was saved from the ocean by the great fish. It doesn't say anything about him being happy when he was delivered and vomited up onto dry land to go back to Nineveh. It doesn't say anything about him being happy when Nineveh turned and repented. Now, Jonah apparently wasn't happy at any of those moments, but he's happy now because he's comfortable. And as soon as that comfort leaves him, as soon as things get difficult, he gets angry and he complains. Brothers and sisters, God's people ought never be that way. Do you have anything happen to you this past week that was uncomfortable to you? How did you respond to it? I'll tell you, there are things like that that happened to me this week, and it wasn't even things that were greatly uncomfortable, it's like inconveniences. And when I go back and I think about the choices that I've made in the last week and my response to them, so much of the time, I see Jonah in myself. I get upset, I get angry, I complain because things don't go my way. And here's really, I think, the greater tragedy. It's not just that Jonah complains and gets angry when things become uncomfortable, but he shows greater concern for his own comforts than for the souls of these people in Nineveh. What is your comfort worth to you? Is it more valuable than the souls of people that you see around you who are struggling with sin? Is comfort more valuable to you than inviting someone to worship with you or to study or to pray with you and being told no? Is your comfort more valuable to you than gathering together and meeting together whenever this group assembles? Is it more important than investing in other people's lives and letting them be a part of your life? Is it more important than having difficult conversations about God and about righteousness? If you find yourself in Jonah's shoes, here's what I want you to think about. Jonah is a book that's full of contrasts, and one of the ones that stands out to me here as we consider Jonah's response is this one. In chapter 3, Nineveh forsook its comfort. They did things that were very uncomfortable in order to seek God. And so you know what God did? He gave them comfort. But in chapter 4, Jonah seeks his own comfort and forsakes God in the process of that. And so, do you see what God does? He takes Jonah's comfort away from him. We can't think that our comfort is so valuable that it takes precedence over the things of God, because what God shows us is that He'll just take it away from us. But if we seek God first, if we seek His kingdom, how did Jesus say it? All of these things, life, food, clothing, shelter, all of these things will be added to you. Let's keep reading in the text and let's finish the story. After Jonah says for the second time, "I'd rather die than be here, just kill me now," God asks him for a second time the same question in verse 9. It says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.' Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" Jonah's response here, as we see, lacked compassion. And it lacked compassion because he lacked perspective. Really what this chapter is all about is it's about God trying to get Jonah to see the world from his perspective. How do you see the world? When you look around at people in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, how do you see them? Jonah saw the city of Nineveh. And it was a city of people who were wicked. A city of people that he could care less about because their choices didn't really affect him directly. And so if something happened to them, if something bad happened to them, if God judged them, Jonah wasn't going to lose any sleep over that. And yet what God wanted Jonah to see was his perspective on this great city. And he uses this plant. He says, "Jonah, you had compassion on the plant. You didn't even raise the thing. You didn't water it. You didn't make it grow. It was there one day and it was gone the next." Now I want you to think about the difference there between this plant of yours and the city of Nineveh. Which one's more important, Jonah? I want you to think about something else in this text. Do you notice that going back to this second call that God gives Jonah, technically speaking, Jonah did what God said. I mean, do you suppose that perhaps somewhere in Jonah's mind he wanted to say to God, "Listen, I did exactly what you told me to do. I came and preached to Nineveh and they turned. So why are you giving me such a hard time?" Jonah did exactly what God told him to do. And yet his heart does not match God's heart, does it? And one of the most critical lessons for us from this text is this lesson. We can make the mistake of thinking that we can do what God commands us to do. We can keep His commandments. We can do all of the outward things. And that's all that's required of us. But if our heart does not match God's heart, if our character is not being conformed to Him, then we can do all of those outward things and still miss the point. How many times does God say something like this in Scripture? I'm just going to read to you four places in the Old Testament where God says something along those lines. David in Psalm 51 understood this when he wrote in repentance for his sin with Bathsheba, verses 16 and 17, "For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Later on, the prophet Hosea said this, God said this through Hosea, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God said this through another prophet, Amos, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The problem was that God's people were coming to him and they were worshiping him and they were playing harps and they were doing all the things that God told them to do in the law, and yet they were going away completely unchanged. One more time, God says in the book of Micah, "With what shall I come to the Lord?" Micah says this. "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? God is not interested in superficial obedience. And we can come together every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday morning, every Wednesday night. We can open our Bibles to every scripture that's quoted and read together. We can bow our heads to every prayer. We can take communion. And yet if we go back into our lives and we are no more like God than when we came into this assembly, we're missing the point. God desires people who look like him. I want to ask you something. Have you ever in your life found Christianity to be burdensome? Or have you ever found or known anybody who to them Christianity was that kind of thing? How does that happen? How does somebody who's trying to follow a God of infinite grace and hope and joy, how do they become so miserable in that pursuit? And I think this is sometimes the answer. Because we restrict ourselves simply to going through a list of do's and don'ts, and when we check that list off, then that means we must be okay, and we can go about doing everything else however we want to do it. And if we're going away unchanged, what we're trying to do essentially is we're trying to serve two different masters. We're giving lip service to God on one hand, and then we're trying to serve ourselves on the other hand. And it's going to leave us tired and broken and miserable. But it doesn't have to be that way. The joy in serving God is found when we find ourselves being transformed by him, being more like him. And so specifically when it comes to the book of Jonah, that particular characteristic of God that God is trying to bring about in Jonah is this idea of compassion. And I want to close by inviting you to see this with me. How does God close this book? He asks Jonah a question. He says, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" God looked at this wicked city and he saw people who were lost. People who didn't even know their right from their left. People who were clueless about what was happening to them. And God saw them and had compassion. You see here on the screen an artist's depiction of perhaps what the great city of Nineveh looked like on the Tigris River. Imagine it was a marvelous place. A city fit for all of the wealth of the world. And so God, when he saw that and had compassion on the destruction that they were facing, he was right to do that. Let me ask a different question though, and hopefully this will maybe make this sink in a little more and hit a little closer to home. Do you think God could ask a question today like this one? "Should I not have compassion on Marion, that great city of 28 1,000 people? Or La Fountain? Or Gas City? Or Huntington? Or wherever you live? What we have to understand from this story is how God sees the people that we live with. We have to see God's compassion for every one of them. And think about the comparison that he draws with Jonah here. He says, remember Jonah, I gave you this plant, you didn't do anything for it, and yet you could have compassion for the plant, you could be concerned about the plant. How long do you think I've been planting in Nineveh? Well, let's ask that question about this place. How long do you think God's been planting seeds here in Marion? How many people do you think he's working on in a place like this? God desires compassion. And when we look around at a world that's facing the same judgment that Nineveh faced, he wants people who are impressed enough by his grace toward us that we're willing to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I don't care how uncomfortable it is. I'm going to do whatever it takes to try to give people that same grace and that same hope. Where are you with that this morning when you look in the mirror? I tell you, it's easy some days to look in the mirror and to see Jonah looking back. It's one of the reasons that this is a timeless message for us. God wants us to be like him. And there's work that has to take place that he's continuing to do to make that happen. Let's never lose sight of his goal with that. And let's never lose sight of his goal for us and how he can use us wherever we are to bring about his praise and his glory and the deliverance of people that are precious to him. Thanks so much for your attention this morning. We're going to sing a song now. And the invitation is to anyone who is outside of God, who looks at their life and lacks that hope. Remember the lessons from Jonah. He is able to deliver you no matter where you are. You come to him, you cry out to him, you turn from your sins in repentance, and God's able to deliver you. If you've not yet been baptized into Christ, you can be baptized into Christ this morning. And if you've been trying to live to God's glory, if you've been trying to walk this life, but you found it more burdensome than joyful, please understand God can change that in your life too. He has compassion on each of us, and he expects us to do the same. If we can help you, encourage you in some spiritual need that you have, let's stand and sing together. Come to the front as we sing.